God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Tonight is the day. It is a special day in which the church celebrates two meetings, so to speak. The meeting of heaven and earth. This may sound kind of strange since the Almighty God creates both. But we need to realize, going back to the Garden of Eden, that when humanity sinned, there was a separation, heaven and earth were separated because of sin. This night, as we celebrate, in one essence, the death of our Savior, heaven and earth now meet again. Every moment now comes together at this point. This day, all of history, all the future comes to this point. This day, this one death. Heaven and earth are all suspended in silent waiting in order to see the Son of God die. The angels await the outcome, the struggle for salvation. The rocks sort of explode with the tension. The sun even hides its own face during this dreadful scene. Even the graves are broke open. They can no longer possess the dead any longer. This was a very traumatic event in Jerusalem many years ago. When the Son of God is now suspended between heaven and earth, bearing the burden of earth. Sure, an image may come into our mind of the great strong man holding on his back the whole entire earth, but that's an artist's rendition. It wasn't upon the back, but upon the cross, that our Lord and Savior makes that connection. Heaven and earth are now reunited through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Son of God being suspended, bearing the burden and the holiness. This is the story that gives meaning to all our life. But sometimes people may ask, well, what does it mean to me personally? If we didn't understand that we now have life, whereas before we didn't, let me put another angle to this. When we remember the Passion Play, when we remember that our Savior was betrayed, he was put on trial, the religious leaders were the ones instigating it, the crowd got wound up in yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And at Caesar's command, he was crucified. Who would you be in this Passion Play? Are you the Pontius Pilate who is skeptical about the existence of truth? Maybe religious institutions? Pilate wanted nothing to do with any of this. This was all beyond his wildest imagination. Or would you be in the crowd, howling for the death of our Savior, howling for his death and wishing for his blood to be upon you and your children? Or would you be one of the soldiers, just obeying orders, torturing, flaying the flesh from the back of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Maybe you would be the Barabbas. You know, the one who is truly guilty, but then released. Maybe when you'd be one of the disciples, who upon the capture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, ran and hid. Or the other disciple who decided to say, "No, I don't know him," when coming face to face with certain people? What about the one who betrayed him for a few bucks here and there? Where would you be in the story of salvation? The great mystery is we actually play a part in all of it. How easily we like to convince ourselves into thinking that, you know, this crime really belongs to somebody else. How easy is it for us to think about how it's someone else's fault, not mine? Am I really that guilty? The foolishness of an anti-Semitism arose at times from the presumption that this was a Jewish crime. No, it's not some Jewish crime. Nor can we blame Caesar. If we want somebody to blame, we better look at ourselves. But our sinful flesh would say, I'd rather blame anyone else but me. They must have done it. Therefore, I did not. And be careful with our quick denial. Because if we're quick to deny that it's not my fault that I put Christ upon the cross, then I don't share in the benefits. Fair enough. If I did the work, I get the benefits, do I not? But if I deny I am part of this passion party, then I do not receive the benefits. Yes, we'd like to blame others for our misfortune, but we dare not. This ties in extremely well with what Daniel was trying to teach us with his prayer in chapter 9. Very poignant, very clearly, Israel had sinned, disobeyed, rebelled against God, even when God sent the prophets to warn the people. They still didn't listen. Like rebellious children. Maybe not always heeding the advice of the older and wiser. Daniel had to admit, as he says in our text, we did not listen to the voice of Yahweh our God by walking in his teachings that he had set before us by the hand of his servants, the prophets. All Israel transgressed your teachings and turned away by not listening to your voice. But yet, scriptures very clearly teach, if we want to be connected to God, there is good works that follow that connection. God's word teaches us that saving faith in God manifests itself in good works. But I will admit those two words, good and works, put together, make us Lutherans very queasy. We might sit there and say, well, what happened to justification by grace through faith? It's still there. That's how you are saved. But good works are a result of that justification by God's grace. People of Israel failed to do that. We also fail. Daniel's prayer is also a request. He asks God to forgive his people once again. He bases his requests on God's great redemption that occurred in the Old Testament, leading his people out of the bondage of Egypt. Throughout the Old Testament, this was the great merciful act of God Almighty, the defining moment, so to speak, of Israel's relationship with God. God promised that he would deliver them out of slavery, and he did. But just so that justification by grace through faith wouldn't be undone, God showed the people of Israel that the army was coming after them, and that they were now totally helpless, trapped with the mightiest army in the world bearing down on them And then God's grace intervened. God parted the Red Sea and saved them. They did nothing. God did everything. By citing this action by God, Daniel again is relying upon God's grace again to do everything, to grant his request and save his people. Returning to Good Friday for a moment, we need to again look upon God for everything. We need again to come as helpless beggars before the throne of God. We seek mercy, not justice. We need to realize our many sins. We need to confess that, in one essence, we have played every part of the Passion narrative, except the part, of course, of Christ Jesus. And now comes our Savior's defining moment. As he bears the weight of the sin of the whole world, as he tries to make that reconnection of humanity being lost to humanity being restored. And our sinless Savior, Almighty God, makes that connection. And here our Savior comes and does something that we were unable to do. He transfers our sins from us to him. He now becomes our sin. Because we cannot bear our sin, so Christ takes up our sin, suffers, and dies on the cross. He dies because we are sinners. He dies because we placed him there. But the truth is that if he did not die because of me, if I want to say, well, you know, I'm not really that bad of a sinner, I really didn't sin that much, I'm really a good person, if I want to deny my sin, then I didn't put Christ on the cross, and then I didn't receive his benefit. His death is no longer for me. If my sins did not nail him there, then I am keeping my sins to myself. And that will have eternal detrimental effects. If his death is not my crime is not taken away. If my skepticism about the divine truth was not refuted by his holy silence in the face of ridicule of this world, then my denial of the truth has not been silenced by him. If I do not call for his blood, then it cannot be mine. If the blood leaking from the lashes work did not splatter me, then I am not cleansed from all sin. If I am not set free when he was condemned, then I am still a prisoner of death. If I am not with the fearful, I shall never be freed from fear. It is suicidal if I do not confess my betrayal of his cause. If I deny that I have not heard the rooster crow, I will never see his face as he looks into my eyes with yearning pity. The passion play? Yes. We are characters of all of it, except for the work of our Savior. We have to realize that the sin was not theirs. It's mine. And when we realize the sin is mine, and we look to the cross, we see our salvation. In his name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.